Well, let us get into the word for today. Amen. Today we are talking about the presence of God, and this is the final sermon for our series on the presence of God. Amen. So I got a couple of scriptures, but we'll get to those here shortly. And as always, those of you who know my teaching, you know that I like to do a review of every teaching that led up to the final teaching. And so I'm going to do a quick review today, this morning, so that we can get to the meat of the word here in the end. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. God, we give you glory. We give you honor. God, we thank you for this, your people who are here, who have gathered here to this place today. For you said in your word that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as in the habit of some of those. But God, we come together as a corporate body, as a church, Lord God, as a governmental body to worship and to fellowship and to hear what you have to say for this time in our life, God. So God, I pray that as the man of God for this time to deliver your word, I pray that you would give me wisdom, knowledge, understanding, God. Help me to preach and to teach with humility, but also with power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit, so that your people get everything that they need to receive in this season, in this time, and in this moment of their life, God. We give you glory. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word and let it produce a great harvest in the hearers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The presence of God. What have we learned? Well, this is what we have learned so far. We talked about the different types of God's presence. And the three main types of presence of God that we talked about was, first of all, his omnipresence, his abiding presence, and his manifest presence. We said that his omnipresence is God's presence everywhere at all times. Amen. His omnipresence is his presence everywhere at all times. That what this means is that God's presence is inescapable. You cannot get away from God. There, you can't run too far away from God. Even if you are in sin and even if you have ran far away from God, all it takes is one step back and you'll be right where God wants you to be. All you have to do is repent and turn around and go in the direction that God wants you to go in, and he'll be right there. Amen. And then we said that he has his abiding presence, which is God's presence in you by way of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so his abiding presence is his presence, his spirit on the inside of you by way of the Holy Spirit. This is why the scripture says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, because I live on the inside of you. Amen. How many of you glad that you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you? Amen. I didn't just say the Holy Spirit. I said, oh, like the old days, the Holy Ghost. How many of you got the Holy Ghost? Come on, raise your hand like you mean it. Come on, how many of you got the Holy Ghost? Come on, I don't know about you, but there's times when I'm reminded that I've got the Holy Ghost, because what I want to say, the Holy Ghost stops me from saying what I shouldn't say. Amen. How many times have you been ready to say something to somebody and you have to bite your lip, and it was you, not you biting your lip, but the Holy Ghost inside of you biting your lip? Amen. Causing you to not say what you might have said had you not had the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. This is God's abiding presence. This is what allows us to have conviction. This is what allows us to have guilt when we do wrong, which is not a condemnation, but it's a conviction. Amen. It says that the enemy is the one that condemns, but the Holy Spirit convicts and leads to repentance. So I don't want you to think that when the Holy Spirit lets you recognize that you did something wrong, his job is not to punish you or to condemn you, but it's to say you did something wrong, but there's the blood of Jesus is still working. Amen. Repentance still works. Just turn your heart back to God, ask for forgiveness, and you'll be forgiven. Amen. And then we said that there is his manifest presence. Amen. What is his manifest presence? This is the type of presence of God that we all get excited about. Amen. Why? Because the manifest presence of God is God's presence seen, heard, felt, smelt, tasted and spoken. Amen. You say, that's a lot. I didn't know that you could taste God's words, God's word. But I'm going to say it like I've said it the last four Sundays. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I believe wholeheartedly that you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. That his word is good. Amen. He told Joshua, he said, do not let this word depart out of your mouth. Amen. He says, meditate on it day and night. And there is a translation in a of the word meditation. And in one translation, it says to chew on God's word. Amen. Like almost like cud. Amen. Almost like a cud, like a cow chews on cud. It says chew on the word of God so that you can get all the nutrients out of it that you can. Amen. So we are to meditate on his word. Amen. That is how I don't want to get too far off topic, but that is how you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. But we said that his manifest presence is seen, heard, felt, smelled, tasted, and spoken. It is when you see people get out of the wheelchair. It is when you hear a prophetic word come forth. It is when you feel those chill bumps or whatever that feeling you get when the Holy Spirit is heavy or when the presence of God is heavy in a place. This is the manifest presence of God. But not only that, when you operate and walk in your spiritual gifts, you are manifesting God's presence to the world. You are demonstrating God's character, his likeness, his presence. You are manifesting it in the earth realm, out of the spirit realm, and into the earth realm. So did you not know that when you operate in your gift, you are cooperating and you are collaborating with God, getting his kingdom from heaven into the earth? You are cooperating and collaborating with God through your gift to express his presence in the earth. When people say, where is God? All you have to do is to operate in your gift, and his presence is being made manifest in the world. Amen. And so that is what we talked about the first week. The second week, we talked about deep calls unto deep. Amen. The second week, we talked about Psalm 16 and 11, which talks about the presence of God is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. So in this week, we talked about how in God's presence, you have the fullness of joy. Amen. We talked about if you're not feeling that joy that you once felt, if you don't have joy in your life, then the best thing for you to do is to get in the presence of God. Amen. If you need joy, you need to get in your prayer closet. If you need joy, you need to come to the altar. If you need joy, you need to do whatever you can, whatever you need to do to get in the presence of God. Why? Because the scripture says that in his presence is not just a measure of joy, but it is the fullness of joy. See, when you come into the presence of God, God is not in the business of giving you halfway joy. I'm going to say that again. Because that sounds good. When you get into the presence of God, God is not in the business of giving you half anything. God is in the business of giving you all that he has for you. So when you need joy, he's going to make sure that he gives you the fullness thereof. Amen. How I felt that. The fullness of joy. And it says, at his right hand, which is the hand of his authority. Amen. It says pleasure forevermore. That means that when you get into the presence of God, there's a pleasure that you feel that cannot be filled by anything else. That's why when Jesus was with the woman at the well, he said to her, he challenged her and said, where is thy husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's correct, because you have had five husbands and the one that you're with now is not yours. Because he recognized that she was trying to find pleasure in men. And she says, well, I come here to draw water. He said, well, if you knew whose presence you were in, he said, you wouldn't thirst again. So in the presence of God, he says, there's pleasure forevermore. When she knew and recognized who she was in the presence of, then her pleasure changed. She was no longer pleased with the man that she was with because she had found the man that she needed. Amen. I'm going to say that again. She couldn't find pleasure with the men that she had been with, but when she found the man that she needed to meet, she was filled and pleased at the same time. Amen. And it says pleasures forevermore. So this is not a temporary pleasure like sex, drugs, and food and drink. When you drink water, you can get thirsty again. When you eat food, you can get hungry again. When you use drugs, you need another hit. Even when you have prescription drugs, when you have ibuprofen, it only lasts for a little while, at least until the shelf life goes out, and then you need to take another dose. But in the presence of God, there's pleasures forevermore. That means that God's prescription never runs out. His shelf life never runs out. Come on, somebody that needs healing needs to hear that today. God's presence and what you get out of his presence, the shelf life never runs out. You don't need to take dose after dose after dose. All you need to do is to get into the presence of God one time, and his prescription, his blood, gets the job done. Did you hear what I said this morning? I said when you apply his blood to the situation, his blood gets the job done once and for all. By his stripes, you were healed. And you know the good thing about God's prescription is that it doesn't have any side effects. So you don't have to take another prescription to take care of that prescription, right? Those side effects. Amen. And you can keep going back to the same prescription over and over again. You can go back and get a refill anytime you want. All you got to do is go back to the scripture. By his stripes, I'm healed. I ran out of my medication. By his stripes, I'm healed. Oh, man, I ran out of my dosage. Oh, by his stripes, I'm healed. Oh, man, I feel that pain again. By his stripes, I am healed. See, you never run out in the kingdom of God. Amen. And then the last week we talked about deep calls unto deep. What do we mean by that? We said that the deep problems that you go through in your life call for a deeper relationship with God. What do we say? We said that there's cases when we need to go a little bit deeper than what we've been going. It's okay to come to church. It's okay to raise our hands. It's okay to praise. It's okay to do all those formalities. But sometimes you just need to go deeper. Sometimes you need to do a little bit more. Sometimes you need to go a little bit lower. Sometimes you don't need to just raise your hands. Sometimes you need to get on your knees. Sometimes you don't need to just get on your knees. Sometimes you need to lay prostrate. Sometimes you need to get on your face. Sometimes you need to humble yourself. Sometimes you just need to go deeper. Why? Because deep calls unto deep. And when the Father see you go deep, the deepness of God comes and meets you where you are. Did you hear what I said? I said when you go deep, when you go low, when you humble yourself, when you get prostrate, there's things, oh my God, thank you, Jesus, for that. There's things you find on the ground that you can't find at eye level. I'm going to say that again because that was revelation. Come on, I need y'all to hear me. I need y'all to hear me. I need you to hear me. I said that there's things that you find on the ground that you won't find anywhere else. There's a reason why gold diggers dig in the ground and they go down in the ground. They go deep down in the ground. They dig and they dig and they go and they take tools, whatever tools they need to dig for gold, because they know that below the surface, I need you to hear me this morning. They know that below the surface, there's something hidden that's worth everything that they need to get. Listen, they keep digging and they keep digging. People, those that drill for oil, they go deep in the deeps of the sea. They go down in the ground. They go deep. They go deep. They go deep. And when they strike gold, when they strike oil, they know that they have found something valuable. But you ain't going to find gold. You're not going to find oil on the surface. Man, I should have preached this last week. I need you to hear me. Somebody needs to hear this. If this is the only thing you walk away with, I said you won't find gold, you won't find oil on the surface. So we need to go beyond surface Christianity. Did you hear what I said? I said we all of us collectively, we need to go beyond surface Christianity. We've been living on the surface too long. We've been operating on the surface too long. We come to church, we go through the formalities, and that's okay, but that's surface. God wants us to go deep. God wants a deeper relationship with you. And I'm getting ready to prove it to you. I'm getting ready to tell you how important and how much and how deep God wants to go with you. You have no idea how deep God wants to go with you. There's a story in the Bible that says that a man went into a field and he saw how valuable the field was. This is a parable. It says that he saw how valuable the field was. And so you know what he did? It said that he went and bought the entire field because he knew that there was some value in the field. And he says, though it cost all I have, I'm going to buy this field because I know there's some value in it. God bought you. You are his field. And he said, though it cost all I have, my only begotten son, he said, although it costs me everything that I got, he said, I'm willing to give it up so that I can buy my field. Why? I need you to hear this. Why did he buy the field? Why did he give up his only begotten son to buy this dirt? Did you hear what I said? I said, he gave up his only begotten son to buy some dirt. Because he said, in the dirt, there's value. I need you to hear me today. He said, in the dirt, you and me, he said, there's something valuable in the dirt that I'm willing to give up my son to get, to claim ownership to. And he said, because I know I'm a cultivator. See, God is a farmer. He says, I know, he said, this dirt don't look like much to others. I need you to hear me. He said, this dirt don't look like much to others. This dirt don't look like much to other people. See, you might not look like what people think you ought to look like. You may not have the education that people think you ought to have. You may not have the money that you think the other people think you ought to have. You might not have the looks that other people think you might need to look like. You might not have the words to speak that other people think you might. But God says that's value in the field. Because I see something in you that they don't see. God sees something in you that they don't see. This is why you can't get caught up with what other people are saying. This is why you can't get caught up with how other people think about you. Because they can't see you. What John Cena say? They can't see me. They don't have eyes to see what God sees. Oh, I am preaching. I need y'all to hear me, and I need you to take this to heart. They can't see you. They can't see you because they ain't got spiritual eyes to see what God sees. That's why they write you off. That's why they cast you away. That's why they don't have nothing to do with you. That's why they don't include you. That's why they don't inform you because they can't see you. And it's not that you don't have value. They just don't have eyes to see. But God says, I see. And I'm willing to pay for the value. Imagine something being so valuable that you give up your whole life savings for it. Imagine buying a piece of property. Y'all remember that old show, the Beverly Hillbillies. It says that, you know, he was digging for oil, and, you know, if I know the story correctly, he struck oil, some oil, or somebody struck oil, and said, hey, move away from there. California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck, and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. It's coming back. I need y'all to get it. Did you hear it? So when they struck gold, he said, California is the place y'all to be. So they loaded up the truck, and they transitioned into the place where they always needed to be. To the hills, that is. But see, if you never dig deep, I need y'all to hear me. This is revelation. If you never dig deep, you'll never strike gold. You'll never hit oil. And you won't be able to move to the place that you need to be. This ain't even my teaching today. But obviously somebody needs to hear. Here's what you need to know, though. That God thought so much about you and wanted to have a relationship with you so much that he bypassed his own system. I need y'all to hear this. God wanted to be with you so much that he bypassed and amended his own law. He overwrote his own rules. Did y'all hear me? He overwrote his own rules. I mean, I'm going to prove it to you. In the Old Testament, after the fall of man, it says that Adam and Eve sinned, it says that they were cast out of the garden. The garden represented the presence of God. This is the place where Adam and Eve met God. If you look at scripture, this was the one place where they met with God. And so after they sinned and disobeyed God, it says that they were cast out of the garden. And it says that Eve even told the serpent who deceived her that the day that we eat of this fruit, we shall surely die. Now, when you look at the translations of that word die, it does not only mean a physical death, it means to be separated from God. Because to be separated from God is equality to death. That's why when people who are not yet saved, the Bible calls, or not the Bible, but you hear a lot of people say that they are basically the walking dead because they're separated from God. They're dead in the spirit. But we have been made alive through Christ. Right? We have been made alive through Christ and born again through Christ. And so the garden represented the presence of God. And when sin entered the world, it said they were separated from God. And so they lost connection, spiritual connection with God. The only resemblance that they had with God was nature. They knew God because of his nature that was around him. And so God did not like this. He already put a remediation plan in place. He told Eve, you know, there's going to come a day where your seed will bruise the heel of the serpent, and he will bruise his heel. And he said, so I'm going to put a plan together. Fast forward years later, God speaks to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, I want you to go and free my people who are in slavery in Egypt. And so Moses goes on this campaign, and he goes on this journey, and he's successful by many miracles, signs, and wonders. He is successful, and so he liberates God's people out of Egyptian slavery, takes them through the wilderness, and then we'll stop there because I want to point out a couple of things to you. While they were in the wilderness, God gave Moses some instructions. He said, I want you to build a couple of things for me. I want you to create a couple of things for me. One being a tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle was the place where God said, I will meet you in your people. Now, we did talk about how God, Moses came down off the mountain when he got the Ten Commandments, and God said, I want to speak to my people. And God's voice was so thunderous, and it was so much going on. They said, Moses, we don't want to hear from God. We want to hear from you. You just speak for God, and we'll be okay with that. And so there was always this desire for God to meet with his people, to talk with them, to commune with them, to have a relationship with him. God's constantly trying to have a relationship with his people, but things always seem to be getting in the way. And so God commands Moses to create this tabernacle. And with the tabernacle, there's three areas. The first area is called the outer court. The outer court is where religious activity is being conducted. So God says, I have these certain activities, religious rituals and activities that I want you to conduct, right? He said, but here's the only thing. The outer court was the place where they conducted religious activity, but it was without the personal relationship of God. So they could do that activity, but they could not come into the immediate presence of God. Now, there was a second section called the inner court. Now, the inner court was called the holy place. Now, there were certain articles within this holy place or the inner court, but the only people that could enter the inner court were the priests. And so these were a group of people, a family, a tribe that was set aside, or these were different people and families that were set aside for the specific use of bringing sacrifices and coming to God on behalf of the people. Amen. And so that's what a priest is. A priest comes to God on behalf of the people and makes sacrifices. So there were priests that could come into the inner court. They could get a little bit closer to God, and they could conduct different ceremonial religious activities and make sacrifices. But then there was a third area called the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Holy of Holies, there was only one person in the entire camp that could go into the Holy of Holies. And this was called the High Priest. No one but the High Priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And the High Priest would only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, the Holy of Holies represented the most saturated presence of God. Amen. It was the holy place. But think about only being able to come into God's presence, his manifest presence, once a year. You only get one chance a year. And this high priest had to be almost perfect to enter into this holy place, because if he did not come with the requirements that God required, then he would drop dead, and by means they would wrap a rope around his ankle and drag him out so that they would not have to go into the holy place to pull him out. And so think about, you have an opportunity to be in the presence of God, but if you ain't right, you can drop dead, right? Now, and also in this holy place was a veil. It was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies and the holy place, the outer court and the Holy of Holies. And the high priest that would go in there, they would make sacrifice on behalf of the people once a year. So those are some of the physical descriptions of the tabernacle that led to the presence of God. Now here's some more shadow and types, so to speak, of the purpose behind the tabernacle. The outer court represents Egypt. This is where the people of God were far away from God's presence, or we're not in our relationship with God. The inner court represents the wilderness. This is where they get delivered out of Egypt, but yet they are in a middle term, so to speak, with God or in their relationship with God. Now, I want to give you an example of what this looks like. The outer court is someone who is not saved and does not have a relationship with God. All right? But the inner court is someone who is saved but still in the wilderness. I need you to hear me. The inner court is someone who is saved but still in the wilderness. They've been delivered, set free from the law of sin and death, but they have not made it to the holy place. They are passing through the wilderness, and they're building a relationship with God, you know, because the Bible says that while they went through the wilderness, it says that he was their cloud by day and their pillar of fire by night. So they had encounters or experience with God, but they didn't have that deep intimacy with God that he desired. And then you have the holies of holies, which is Canaan land, the promised land. Now, I want you to hear me when I say this. The holies of holies is a promise that God has made to every believer. And what I mean by that is that God says, I will restore our relationship that we lost in the garden. When we were in the garden, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they could commune with God without fear, without shame. They could be naked or vulnerable with God. And there was nothing blocking them from having that relationship with God. And God says, I'm going to put together a remediation plan so that we can get this type of relationship back again. And so he promised them, made them a promise. And when they were delivered out of Egypt and going through the wilderness, God promised them, or God says, this is the promised land I want to give you. I want you to come into this place because it's a fruitful place. But here's what happened. They did not believe that they could take or they could come into the promised land. So they spent a whole generation died out before the promise could be manifested. A whole generation had to die out before the promise could be manifested. What are you saying? God has promised us in Hebrews 4 and 16. Go there if you can, Hebrews 4 and 16. Well, let's look at Matthew 27 and 50. Let's go there first. Matthew 27 and 50. So now that you know that only the high priest could go into the holies of holies or the holy place, I want to show you something else. And we know that there was a veil that was there that divided the inner court, the holy place. Matthew 27. Hope I'm not confusing you. I'm sorry. Matthew 27, starting at verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent as well. I'm going to read that in Amplified. 50 and 51. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice. This is Jesus on the cross being crucified. It says that, and Jesus cried again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit, which means he died. 51. And at once, when he died, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split as well. So the very thing that kept out the average man, all the rest of us that were not high priests, was this veil that kept us from going into the holies of holies, from experiencing the presence of God. When Jesus died, it says that the veil was torn, which represented us having access now to the holies of holies. Now let's go to Hebrews 4 and 16. This is going to be the best part of this teaching. And I mean the whole teaching. Hebrews 4 and 16. Y'all ready? This is what I call no excuses scripture. This is what I call the no excuses scripture. Now, let's start at first verse 14. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 14. Now, understanding everything that I just told you about in the Old Testament, put that in context with this scripture. Verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, meaning Jesus, that is passed into the heavens," that means he died, he rose again, and then he went to heaven. "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now here's the fabulous thing that you need to hear. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So this scripture says that now that we have a high priest that has went into the holies of holies, imagine Jesus going into the tabernacle and the very veil that separated all the rest of the people from God, that Jesus walks in and says, "You know what?" And he just takes the veil and he just takes it in both of his hands and he just rips it and says, "Nah, everybody gonna have access to the throne of grace." That is essentially what happened in this scripture. It says that when Jesus died, it was as if he went inside of the temple, went inside the tabernacle and looked at that veil that was separating God and the people and said, "You know what? Let me take care of this." And he just rips it in half. And says, "All right, y'all, come on in. The water's fine." That is what Jesus done for us. He ripped the veil so that you could have clear access. And here's the awesome thing about it. The high priest had to make a blood sacrifice, or what the Bible calls a sacrifice for the remission of sin. So this sacrifice that they made, when the high priest would make this sacrifice in the holies of holies, they had to make this every year for the sin. Jesus being the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, he is forever the Lamb that was slain in the perfect sacrifice unto God. And it says that because he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which has no beginning and has no end. It says in the Old Testament, Melchizedek has no beginning. He's a priest that has no beginning, no end, unlike the Levitical priesthood who had an end. It says that he's now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. So that means that unlike the ones who are old in the Old Testament, I want y'all to hear this. All the saints, all the millions of people who had to wait for the high priest to get right, I need y'all to hear me. Think about the only way your sins can get forgiven is if the high priest lived right himself and go in there and make a sacrifice for you. So you got to depend on the living right of one person, hoping that they live right and don't die. You have to depend on them for your sin to be forgiven, and you only get to do it once a year. And the sacrifice that you bring has to have no blemishes. So you might have to breed sheep after sheep after sheep until you get one that meets the requirements. Y'all have no idea the detail that went into this one event once a year. And Jesus says, I don't like that. And God says, I don't like it either. And they say, well, what are we going to do about it? And Jesus is like, I got this. I'll take care of this. He said, I am without blemish. And so let me go, and I'll be the perfect sacrifice. And he said, I can really be all things. I can be the priest, and I can be the sacrifice. I can go in, and I can meet the requirements. And because Jesus went in, and he made the requirement, he met the requirement to the full extent, being both sheep and high priest, being both sacrifice and high priest. He was able to meet the need. He was able to meet the requirement of the law. This is why he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Because you and yourself, you will never be able to meet the requirements. So he goes and he makes his sacrifice as the lamb and as the high priest. And it said that the veil was rent and torn in half. And what 2,000 years of God's people not being able to go into the presence of God, you get to do it every day. They dreamt and dreamed of the day that they could come into the presence of God. And we say, I'll wait till Sunday. I'll do that Sunday. Understand the privilege that you have as a saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost believer. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can come boldly into the presence of God without fear. You don't have to worry about coming into God's presence and dropping dead. Why? Because grace and mercy are there with you. I don't know a better protection plan than that. I don't know a better insurance plan than that. It says grace and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And it says that the Holy Spirit itself is interceding on your behalf with groans and rumblings that cannot be repeated or even interpreted. And it says that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf. So you got a whole crew praying for you. So when you go into the room, the answer is already yes and amen, not because you asked for it, but because Jesus asked for it. And Jesus said, my Father always gives me what I ask for. So when you go into the presence of God and you ask for what you need according to his word and his will, because Jesus has already asked for it for you, it's yours. Throughout this series, as we have talked about the presence of God, I wanted to get to that very point to let you know that it is an honor and a privilege to be able to come into the presence of God. Thousands and millions of saints over the years wish they had the opportunity that we have every day to go behind the veil. The veil's been ripped. To go beyond the veil. and to be in the very presence of God. So I'm going to challenge you to take advantage of every moment and every opportunity you have to enter into the presence of God. Because the veil is ripped and there's nothing keeping you from entering that place except for you. The enemy can't keep you out. Finances can't keep you out. Bad credit can't keep you out. Bad health can't keep you out. You can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy in the time of need. Will you enter that place with me today? I'm going to give you one more opportunity before we leave today to just take a moment to enter that place in that space.